are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Well, it is great to be here. I got a quick email this morning from Pastor Graham. From a boat, I think. He's in the middle of the ocean somewhere, so somehow got a satellite, probably cost him about $14 to send that email, just wishing me well and telling me not to mess things up. So, no, he didn't. He's very encouraging. But the title of my message this morning is Do Hard Things. Who likes doing hard things? One person, two people, very good. We just got back from an amazing trip, got the family overseas, and it was a bit of a working holiday for us. We did a lot of filming and that sort of stuff with our kind of the other things that we do. But in the middle of all that, we were able to take the kids with us and got to Paris. I'd always told Anne that, you know, we've married 20-odd years now. I told her, I'll get you to Paris one day. I'll take you to Paris. And we did get there. It was a very quick 48 hours, but it was fantastic. And, when you get to Paris, of course, what do you need to do when you get to Paris? Exactly, climb the Eiffel Tower and go to famous patisseries, right? That's the other thing. That's the thing that we had to do, was go to so many famous patisseries, which was very hard work. We did. We climbed the Eiffel Tower, and it was amazing. Actually, it was great. I've been there before years ago, and so I sort of was a little bit nonchalant about it. But when I got there, I thought, no, actually, this is spectacular. This is an incredible thing. And so took our kids up there. I was a bit of a tightwad, so we didn't take the lift because it's too expensive, because the euro kills you. But so we climbed the Eiffel Tower. Not the whole way, but we did. We climbed it to first or the second level. And when you get there, they've added all these new installations. One of the installations is a glass floor. So there's this sort of area there. Now, who's been in the last, I don't know how many years it's been up, but has anyone been since and there's a glass floor? No one? Okay, well, I could say anything. So there's this incredible glass floor. There's this glass floor, and you're sort of, you know, I don't know how many floors up, maybe 15 or 20 stories up at that point, and you step onto the glass floor, and there's a little bit of a mind game that goes on where you're thinking, I hope I'm not the news story. I hope after 15 years of it being safe, I'm not the guy that plummets to my death. And certainly, my son Matthew had no problems with that. He was determined to be the news story, and he sort of stomped and jumped and, you know, just tried to, with all his might, to make it crack, but it didn't. It held its way. But my 7-year-old Jed, he had this whole thing, this mental kind of thing going on in his head of like, that's not safe, Dad. That is not something that I'm going to be doing. So he really struggled with the trust. Even when his dad was saying to him, it's safe, son, you can do it. Look at Dad doing it, and I stepped. Wouldn't it be awesome if I could just step there now and just hover? Man, there'd be people coming to Jesus if I did that. But we'll save that for later in the service, for the altar call. And I'm stepping on it, and Matthew's jumping on it, and James is there, and my wife, she's walking on it, and Jed, he's just like, mm-mm. And then I said, Jed, come on, we want this photo. And so he does this. He just stands there, right there, the glass is just at the back of his heel. And without looking at it, he steps back. And he doesn't look down, and I take the photo, and then he steps forward. I've got the photo. There's the photo right there. And you can see, and like about half a second later, he's off. That's it. I've got the photo, photographic evidence. I'm done. And the thing about the Christian life is full of just trusting, just those moments of trust of like, I hope this works. You know what I'm talking about there? Where maybe you're praying for someone and you're just going, I hope this works. There's been times where as a youth pastor, you know, I'd pull someone forward and I'd make a big bold declaration of faith and I'd pray for them. And, you know, like my words are full of faith, but my head is like, I'm going to look like a real git if this doesn't work. Like, and then lo and behold, God turns up and the guy gets healed And I'm like, yeah, I knew that had happened. Yeah, you know, any other miracles need to happen in the place. Yeah, there's that sort of, there's that thing in life, and it's not just praying for people, it's your career, it's your marriage, it's your kids. Maybe your kids are being, you know, teenagers or being, you know, they're young adults, or maybe they're older adults and they're troubling you still. You know, they're in your prayers. And there's an element where you just got to trust God. Now, I've said it before that Christian life is 99% trust and discipline. There are very few angelic visitations in my life. I'm sure Pastor Hal has had many more than I have. But for most of us, there's not angels rocking up. There's not the audible voice of God. There's not, you know, incredible supernatural things happening. It's just simply trust and discipline. Would you agree with that? Trust and discipline. There are times in life, though, where it's hard to know who to trust. Where you maybe got, maybe in your workplace, you got people competing and people saying different things, and you got to go to God and say, who do I trust in this? Maybe in your own mind, or maybe in your marriage or relationships in your family, there's competing things in your mind and you go, God, who do I trust in this? Because there are times in life where it's difficult to trust. I got two great friends. I've been mates for forever, since I was in primary school. And Tim and Paul, they are. Tim is a wild zoologist, got long dreadlocks, and he's just a crazy guy. And Paul is just the neatest, slickest guy you've ever seen. He's just very slick. And I used to go away at the end of school every year with these boys, and we'd go off and we'd go to the country and, you know, find somewhere down by the ocean and just camp for a week or two and have a great time. And I remember this one time I was camping with Tim and Paul. And we went out four-wheel driving one day, and we got to this sort of alcove area. It was through a fairly wild part of Western Australia down in the south, and we got to this alcove, and it was about a 2-metre drop down, and it was pretty windy and grey. It wasn't very pleasant. I thought, I'm not going swimming, and my slick mate Paul, he's like, I'm definitely not going swimming. I've just, you know, blow-dried my hair. And then my mate Tim, he was up for anything. So he's like, I might go swimming. Anyway, we got to this place and we looked down into this alcove. It was about as big as this building. And I looked down and it was wild and it was stormy. I went, yuck, that's awful. And then suddenly while we're there, this grey fin pops out of the water. Out of the water. And I went, well, I'm definitely not swimming. And then another grey fin comes out. Like that. Another one, out of, and went, wow, this is a feeding frenzy. I am so glad we didn't go swimming. And then my mate, zoologist, well, he's a zoology student at that point, so, you know, talk about trust. He goes, I reckon they're dolphins. And I'm like looking at him, go, are you sure? He goes, yeah, I reckon, yeah, they're definitely dolphins. And he pulls on his wetty and he zips up and he goes, they're dolphins and I'm swimming with dolphins. And he dives down 2 metres and he goes, and I'm there stuck between Tim, the crazy zoologist student, who's pretty sure they're dolphins, and then my mate Paul, who's already walking back to the car. He's like, I'm out. There's no way. And so I had to make a decision in that moment, who do I trust? Like, am I going to trust my sensible mate, or am I going to trust my mate who wants to live an adventurous life? Maybe a short life, but it's going to be adventurous. And I thought, I want to swim with dolphins. I don't want to swim with sharks. I do want to swim with dolphins. And so I zipped up my wetty and I went, all right, here we go. And I dived off into the water and I went down under the water and there's bubbles everywhere and I'm looking all around. And then, I'm not making this up, in front of me about a metre, this grey shape goes. My heart almost stopped. And I came to the top and a few seconds later, Tim's head comes to the top. It was like a, you know, a shampoo advert. There was dreadlocks flying everywhere. And he looks at me and he goes, I say, Tim, I think they're dolphins. And he looks at me and goes, I thought they were. And they were, and they were sort of all around us. There was actually about 15 of them all around us in this little alcove. And we're kind of going, this is kind of amazing. We're swimming with dolphins. Wow, I'm so glad I trusted you, Tim. And I said to Tim, mate, why are they here? And he says, well, Dave, there's two reasons they could be here. One, they've got baby dolphins, and therefore they're very territorial. And so they've just come into this safe harbour and they'd be very territorial. And I'm thinking, hang on, these guys have got hard noses that can poke me in the esophagus. I could die. And I said, Tim, what's the second reason? He says, well, we are down south of Western Australia. It's highly likely that a great white shark has chased them in here. This is while I'm paddling, right? And I just got out. I don't know how I got up a 2 metre embankment, but I was up in a flash. Terrifying. And years later, I can tell the story. Because I trusted my friend Tim. It was risky. Even after I trusted him, there was an element of danger and risk to it. But I trusted him. Come with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. You ever notice how when you get older that the printer starts printing things smaller? You ever notice that? Terrible. I keep telling my kids, stop printing things in like 0.0 font because it's something's happening and it can't be my eyes. So let's look at the screen. Matthew chapter 9. This is a story of trust. This is a story of four guys who trusted the stories they've heard of Jesus. Now this morning, we've sung some incredible songs about Jesus, right? We've sung beautiful songs about Jesus. Some of them, I think, were new. Or, you know, some of them were super old. Was that a Keith Green song or a Melody Green song? That was, isn't that a ripper? And, you know, we're singing songs for over the decades about the goodness of God. We've heard great stories and we've experienced great stories about Jesus. These four guys who had heard stories about Jesus, they'd heard enough stories that they decided it's worth the effort to go and grab their paraplegic mate and drag him across town in 40-degree heat. Like, it's hot. When we did our trip, we stopped off in Abu Dhabi for like an hour. That was it. That was enough. That place is hot. And it kind of reminded me that, you know, a lot of these Middle Eastern places, they are just stinking hot, sandy places. Here's these four guys who have to carry their mate. They love their friend enough that they put themselves out, one guy on each corner, and carry their paraplegic mate across town in the 40-degree heat. Maybe they were dragging him half the way. Maybe they got tired. They're sweating. They stopped in, you know, get a cold drink. They had to leave him outside because there was no stretchers allowed inside. I mean, it was a tough old morning. And then when they get there, and Luke tells us that when they get there, they had this whole perplexing situation where they get to the house where Jesus is preaching because they've heard about the good things that Jesus is doing. They get to the house where Jesus is preaching and they can't get in. And they're like tapping people on the shoulder, going, excuse me, we've got a paraplegic guy here. And maybe the guy in front of him turns around and he's blind. He's like, well, what do you want me to do? And they, excuse me, we've got a paraplegic guy here. And they're calling out to people who are also, you know, maybe missing a limb or maybe, you know, maybe they've got something else going on in their life. And they're like, I'm not actually giving up my spot because I need to get to Jesus. But these guys had enough trust that they found a way. And Luke tells the story. We'll pick it up in Matthew in just a second. But Luke tells the great sort of preamble to this scene where they actually find their way up on top of a house. They rip off the thatching on top of the house. And then, I don't know if they had rope or not, but somehow this guy found his way down to the floor. And they go, well, mate, you're paraplegic. So, you know, we're just going to have to drop you. And so here's this guy. Here's this guy right now, he's bleeding, he's looking up at Jesus, and you know, it's just not been a great morning for him. And we'll pick it up here. It says, some men carried a paraplegic on a stretcher and set him down in front, that's very polite, set him down in front of Jesus. Jesus, impressed by their bold faith, I love that. Don't you love that? If you're taking notes, and really you should, because if you're not taking notes, you will forget 80% of what I say, and all you'll probably remember is that I went to Paris. So take notes. Get out your phone. If you've got your Bible there, if you're not someone who underlines in your Bible, just turn to the person next to you and underline in their Bible. This is so incredible. That little statement there, impressed by their bold faith. Who wants to impress Jesus? You do. I know you do because I see you sometimes in worship, but I know that you're into it. You want to impress Jesus. Let me ask you again. Who wants to impress Jesus? My gosh. There's only a couple of times in the whole Bible it says Jesus was shocked. One was he was shocked by their lack of faith in his hometown. And this is the other one. He was impressed. He was set back by their bold faith. This is Jesus, right? This is the Son of God who is omnipotent, omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows everything. And yet you can still impress him when you trust. How good is that? I would love you to impress Jesus this week. Could you make that your homework? Impress, just write it down. Milk, bread, butter, impress Jesus. That's a great shopping list for this week. Now, you've got to figure out how you do it, but it's probably going to come with some bold faith. It's going to come with a degree of trust that is uncomfortable for you. And so it says, Jesus, impressed by their bold faith, said to the paraplegic, you ready? Remember, bleeding, ouch. Looking up at Jesus, he's heard the stories. Here I am, look at my bold faith. Cheer up, your sins are forgiven. That's a disappointing moment, I got to be honest with you. Like, let's face it, he would have had some sins because you got some sins and I got some sins. But if you've just been dragged across town in the 40-degree heat and carried bumping your bum and your head all the way to the top of the roof and then pulled back the thatching and dropped down and you're bleeding and you're paraplegic and then he goes, hey, man, your sins are forgiven. That's a bad moment. And here's my first point, taken straight out of the Bible. Cheer up when God doesn't do exactly what you want him to do. Our message this morning, if we want to do hard things, cheer up. Just turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up. Cheer up. If God doesn't do exactly what you're praying for, cheer up. Now, I know that I'm being a little bit flippant with this, and the truth is, when you're praying for a healing in your body, you can sit there going, I've got another thing to say up. I'm going to say, shut up. Because I don't feel like saying, cheer up. I don't feel like a preacher telling me to cheer up when I'm praying and it's not happening. And yet this is the word of God. When God doesn't do exactly what we want him to do, he says, hey, cheer up. I've still got your best in my mind. I'm working the long play. I'm working the big picture. I'm working this out. Cheer up when God doesn't do exactly. Have you ever prayed and the pain stayed? Anyone? Anyone? You ever prayed and the relationship with that family member didn't thaw? Anyone? You ever prayed and the work situation didn't resolve? I mean, we love the victory stories of you pray and such happens and this happens and you get a promotion, you get a this and you... Awesome. We love those stories. But there's plenty of times where we pray and nothing happens, right? Plenty of times where you pray and your business doesn't go up. Plenty of times you pray and the situation doesn't get fixed. And Jesus says, cheer up. I've got this one. I've got it. I love the story of the blind guy who's sitting by the side of the road and comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, what can I do for you? And he says, well, it's fairly obvious, I'm blind. So Jesus says, okay, well, close your eyes. He doesn't say that. But all Jesus does is, well, the guy's just standing there, he goes, all right then. Starts making mud on the ground. And you imagine if, you got your eyes closed, you come to Jesus and, oh, that's all you hear. gets a good consistency of the mud, good viscosity. Hey guys, brace yourself, son. Like there's, can you imagine it? Like how insulted is this guy? I came to you with a great need and you spat in my face, Jesus. Sometimes there's mud before the miracle. Often in life, it gets muddier, it gets messier, it gets more messed up before you get that breakthrough that you've been praying for. So when things don't go swimmingly, cheer up. God's got it in hand. Can someone say amen? Come on now, that's good. First thing he says is cheer up. The second thing he says, let's read on. He says, some religious scholars said, why, that's blasphemy. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. He said, why this gossipy whispering? Which do you think is simpler, to say, I forgive your sins, or get up and walk? Well, just so that it's clear that I'm the Son of Man and authorized to do either or both. At this, he turned to the paraplegic and said, get up, take up your bed and go home. First thing he says is cheer up. And the next thing he says is get up. Now, you know what, when we read the Bible, and maybe you're like me, you read the Bible and you kind of let some of these familiar stories just, they almost just wash over you. You've read them 1,000 times. Maybe you've read them more. And they wash over you. And so you read that line, get up and take up your mat and go home. And you think, okay, cool, no worries. But can you imagine, just for a second, just think about this guy who maybe for 2 or 3 decades hasn't moved his body. Like, his sinews and his ligaments and everything have been frozen up. We don't know what caused it. Maybe it was disease, or maybe it was an accident, but certainly there was no medical assistant back in the days that could help him. And so here's this guy who not just physically but mentally has been crippled for, let's say, a couple of decades. And Jesus, just like that, says, get up, take up your mat and go home. Can you imagine how tough that is mentally? Not just the physical thing, because Jesus did the physical thing, but the mental thing was left to him. The decision not to lie there any longer was all up to this guy. He had to push with one arm and go, hang on, I haven't done that for a while, and push with the other arm and twiddle his toes and stretch his knees that haven't bent for a long, long time. And then he had to push himself to sitting and stand up. You know, there are times in our life, so many times in our life, that God says, do something you haven't done for a long time. Do something hard. You haven't done it for ages. Do something hard. So many times in our life, we almost do something hard. We get close. In fact, we build up our faith. We come to a great church service. We go, I'm going to go home. I'm going to share my faith with somebody. And then we start a conversation. And then it was just a bit weird and I just didn't want to do it. I'm looking for the perfect opportunity. That was it. Your body was there. Their body was there. You had a mouth that could work. That was your chance to share your faith. At times, you know, we go, well, I'm just looking for the great opportunity. I really want to, you know, begin to express my faith. I think I've got the ability, because Jesus told me I can, to lay hands on someone and see them recover. And then I came across a sick person, but it was just awkward. I just didn't want to do it. And so I almost got there, and then I just took a bit of a step back because it was just a little bit awkward. Have you ever done that? There's no shame in it. Wow, nobody's ever done that. Two honest guys at the back. All the honest guys sit at the back. And you, thank you very much. I've definitely done it where I go, oh, I'm going to pray for someone this week. And I get to the end of the week and go, yeah, it's just a bit awkward, you know. And it kind of is. But we do that where we have opportunities all around us. Last time I was here, I talked about the bell curve of, you know, what was it, 40-something thousand people within a 5 or 10 minute drive of this church who believe in Jesus, believe he was divine, believe he died and rose again. They actually have all those central tenets of our faith, but they're not currently going to church. And our job is just to connect the dots. That's our job. When Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, he's actually saying, go out into Lilydale and Cherney. Go on out there, folks. Head out. Find someone, join the dots. It's easy. We're coming to Christmas time. People are ready for the dots to be joined around Christmas time. And we get close and then we step back. It's like Jed in the Eiffel Tower. We get close. I'm not sure I trust you on this one, Dad. When I was younger, I was a youth pastor, and part of a youth ministry's job is to embarrass the youth pastor. Is that right, all the young people? You gotta push the youth pastor and embarrass him. And my youth ministry, some of the guys entered me in a competition, and I won, and it was to do a bungee jump. Has anyone ever bungee jumped? Terrifying, isn't it? It's horrible. You liked it? Loved it. I hated it. Didn't like it. You're very wise. Oh, it was just the worst. I thought it was horrible. I don't like sort of super heights. And so anyway, I climbed up this tower, because when the youth group tells you to do something, you've got to do it. That's just the rule of being a youth leader. And so I climbed up this tower, and I got right to the top of this tower, and I don't know how many meters, I think it's a couple of hundred meters tall or something like that. Anyway, it's huge, huge tower. And this huge pool that had been at the bottom was now like a 50-cent piece. That's how tall I was. That's how high up I was. And I thought, what am I doing? And all the kids are down the bottom, and they're all got the video cameras and their phones, and they're, waving to me. Go on, Dave, do it, do it. And I'm thinking, this is the worst. Who would be a youth leader? This is horrible. And not only that, when I got to the top, there's one guy at the top. Excuse me. One guy at the top. And he's sort of sitting on a slouch chair. And as I get to the top, I'm, just climbing. It's been a long walk. And I get to the top, and he looks up from his chair. He's like, hey, man, hang on. He's got very red eyes. He goes, my name's Steve. And I'm looking at Stoner Steve, and I'm like, I'm about to trust my life to Stoner Steve. This just got all types of worse. And I go, Steve, what do I need to do? He goes, yes, go over to the edge, man. And so I go over to the edge. He says, hang on, I better strap you in. I said, yeah. And he puts this big, thing, Velcros basically around your leg, and he straps you in and goes, yeah, she'll be right. I said, Steve, I probably asked the question everyone asked, Steve, how often do these things break? And he goes, not very often. And I'm like, okay. And I say, well, what do I do? Kids are down there, God, Dave, come on. I'm looking over the edge. Oh. And I got to the edge. Wouldn't it be a shame? All the kids are shouting, come on, Dave, do great exploits. Daniel chapter 11, do great exploits. Wouldn't it be a shame if I went, nah, Steve, nah, step back. That would be such a shame. And in all honesty, years later, I wouldn't be telling the story. It's only because I went, God, are you sure, Steve? Yeah, mate, go for it. And I'm checking it, double checking, and out I go. Now, I know you loved it, but I'm with you. That was horrible. Like, it's about 4 seconds of sheer terror. Trying to keep, my corneas from detaching in my eyes and, But I've got to tell you, the fifth second, woo, yeah, look at me, and then you're bouncing up and down, you get a bit seasick. But it was great. I get off and all the kids are there, yeah, Dave, high fives and all that sort of stuff. It's great. In our lives, though, when we get to the edge, you got to step. You got to open your mouth. You've got to share the gospel. In fact, the Bible says it. If you don't open your mouth, who's going to share the gospel? It's our job. If we don't pray for people, who's going to pray for people? All those weirdos down at the holistic fair, buy my $19 crystals and get a bit of Reiki going on. They're happy to, you can pay to pray. But if we don't pray for people, how are they ever going to connect with God? If we don't share our faith, how are people ever going to connect with a real and loving Jesus? So I was just chatting with someone then, Ken, and he was telling me that
last time, or a couple of weeks ago, you know, a guy came in. He was a footballer. And he said, I didn't think this was what church was like. You know, I think he had the idea of organs and, you know, a guy up the front with a dog collar and judgment. And he walked out going, I had no idea church was like that. That was actually very good. How did he get here, though? That's the real question. Wander in? We're about 150 metres from the road. Nobody's wandering in unless we invite them. Amen. Amen. I love this scripture, Psalm 18, verse 35. Let's put that one on the screen. You know, I think this is almost an anti-Australian scripture. In Australia, we have terms like, you know, she'll be right. Who says she'll be right? Yeah. Who says cobber? Anyone say cobber? She'll be right, cobber. No one says cobber. You need to bring this back. Bring back the vernacular. Who says digger? Anyone say, come on, over to this side. You still say digger? I like this side of the church. Talk like me. Who still says g'day? You know, when you go to America, they go, oh, can you say g'day, good day? You know, we got to keep this going, right? But this is an anti-Australian scripture because there's something in Australian culture that says, she'll be right, I just need a little bit, just enough to get by. You know, I don't need to be great at anything. I just need to, you know, just enough. And God says, well, I didn't stoop down out of heaven for you to have just enough. Read the scripture. It says, you give me your shield of victory and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me, what? What was it? Mate, you're anti-Australian. God stooped down to make us great. He stooped down that we would have incredible exploits, that we would do remarkable things, that we would rock up to church not looking for a fill-up, like to top up our tanks, but we turned up to church with a handful of miracles that happened during the week. God stooped down that we would do great things. That's good, isn't it? Wow, that's a cool scripture. I like it. So cheer up, Jesus says. Get up. Do something hard. And the final thing he says is, take up. And I'm just going to finish this. He says, take up. Take up. Well, in this case, take up your mat. But later on he says, take up your cross. You know, there's a little bit of thinking in, and I don't actually think it's in this church, but maybe it sneaks in occasionally. There's a bit of a thought process in the Western church that God would only ask me to do something that I want to do. Right? You know, like if I don't have the desire to do it, then God's not going to make me do it. I think the truth is if you don't have the desire to do it, God's not going to force you to do it. But it doesn't mean he doesn't want you to do it. You know, we look at Simeon, the Cyrene. He was actually not from Jerusalem. He was from a place called Libya, which was 1,800 kilometres from Jerusalem. And the Bible talks about how he was walking back from a field one day. Perhaps he'd come to Jerusalem for, you know, to do his religious service, brought his sons Rufus and Alexander. And he brought them all the way, and then they were working in a field, maybe just to pay for the rent while they were on their religious pilgrimage. And it says, you know, as he's walking back into town, he hears this ruckus, he hears noise, he hears crying, he hears people shouting, he hears whips cracking. And he stumbles across this terrible scene of Jesus dragging the cross towards Golgotha. Now, he didn't want to be there. He didn't plan it. Maybe, you know, there was no TV or Netflix, so maybe there was, you know, okay, what's going on? I'm just here. This is an awful scene, but at least it's something happening. And it says that the Romans looked around and they couldn't give the cross, as Jesus stumbled again, it says they couldn't give the cross to a Roman because a Roman, it is an offence for a Roman to have a cross. That's why the Apostle Paul wasn't crucified, because he was a Roman citizen. They couldn't give it to a Roman. And you know, they couldn't give it to one of the Jews. And so they looked around for somebody who looked a little bit different. And they saw this guy from Libya. I don't know what he was wearing. Maybe he was wearing a little cap or, you know, something different. But they spotted him and they said, you, carry the cross. Now, people say, oh, what a privilege to carry Jesus' cross. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates he wanted to carry the cross. And yet there's this remarkable scene that you can read as shoulder to shoulder, he dragged the cross with Jesus. Now, can you imagine? Jesus has been whipped. He's been brutalized. He's, you know, got a crown of thorns. He's bleeding all over. And suddenly Simon looks down on these cloaked, these Libyan clothes coated in red. Oh, man, we sing about the blood of Jesus. He was coated in the blood of Jesus. He didn't want to do it. And yet there was something that I think for all of us, we go, wow, the blood of Jesus. Can you imagine? And we don't hear much of him, like, you know, for the rest of the Bible. We do hear later on about a guy called Rufus. And it's unclear, but some scholars believe it's his son. Years later, Paul writes about Rufus and his mum. And he says, thank you, send blessings, you know, send love to Rufus and to his mum, who was my spiritual mother. Now, we can't be certain, but some scholars believe that his wife went on to become Paul's spiritual mother from this one act of a guy who didn't want to be there. You know, there is a blessing in obedience. And you know it in your own life, the times that you've been obedient to Jesus. And you can't dictate or determine or demand the outcomes. You can't demand of God, Lord, as I obey in giving tithes, as I obey in being generous, as I obey in you know, loving people, in reaching out to people, in just being kind to people, as I'm just obedient. When the Holy Spirit whispers to me, I share with the young adults about the Holy Spirit whispered to me about drag that dead kangaroo off the road. And so I went back and I dragged a dead kangaroo off the road. And you know what happened the next morning? I opened up the newspaper and there was no story about car crashes averted. You know, there was nothing. There was no, you know, I didn't get a bravery award. Should have got a bravery award. That stunk. But you know, sometimes you just have to be obedient. And you have no idea what happens as a result of you just being obedient. But what you can be certain of is when you hear the voice of God and you act on it, it'll be stronger next time. It's easier to obey next time. And so Jesus, in this passage, he says, cheer up. Even when things aren't going quite as you prayed, cheer up. He says, get up. Do something hard this week. He says, take up your cross. Determine to live a life sacrificially, for you do not know the reward that comes after that. Come on, let's close our eyes and pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just grab hold of those words that are in the Bible. Cheer up. Get up. And take up. God, you're a good God. You're mindful of us. You're mindful of our situation, of our problems, of our ways. You're mindful of our foibles and our failures. You say, cheer up. This morning, this is a good word for someone. Cheer up. You spent months whipping yourself, hating yourself, judging yourself. And God says, cheer up. I've got this one. For others, there's a fear. You say, can I really be that person? And God says, get up, get going. Let the strength come back into those sinews and those ligaments that haven't, those ligaments of faith that haven't been exercised for a long time. Come on, that's the person that you want to be, right? That's the person you want to be. You want to be the person that talks about your greatest victories and your greatest stories as having happened in the last week or the last month, not the last couple of decades. Get up, stretch them, move. Get going, take up your cross. If this morning God's be just whispering to you, just speaking to you, say, come on, that's you. That's you. I'm speaking to you. I'm nudging you. I'm stirring you. With no one looking around, we're not going to pull you out the front or embarrass you or anything like that. But I do believe there's power in public declaration. And just between you and me and God, I'm going to invite you this morning. If God has been whispering to you, stirring you and saying, this is it, time to start afresh, time to get going, why don't you quickly raise a hand in the air? Excellent. There's hands everywhere. Brilliant. Come on, if that's you, don't pause, don't hesitate. Don't maybe count to three. You know it. Come on, if that's you, raise those hands high. Brilliant. Brilliant. God's speaking to people all across this place. Maybe it's been ages since you've come to Jesus and really embraced him. And that's you, and you say, I want to get back to a fresh relationship with Jesus, a real relationship with Jesus. Come on, if that's you, quickly raise your hand. Join these other people. Lovely. Terrific. Great decision. Awesome. Well done, man. Good on you, young lady. Good on you, champ. Awesome. So many. Okay, let's pray a prayer. I want every person. In fact, let's stand to our feet. Stir it up. Get up. There we go. We're being biblical. If you raise your hand this morning, everyone close your eyes. If you raise your hand this morning, I want you to put your hand on your heart. Every person here is going to pray this like they mean it. You ready? I said, are you ready? Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the fresh start it offers me. Thank you for the power of the cross. Thank you for your grace that is there for me. I come to you, Jesus. I'm ready to start afresh. I'm ready to go for it again. To cheer up, to get up, and to take up my cross. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, let's give those people a round of applause. God bless you.